studying 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and today's message will be a study of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So take your Bibles and turn there. And for those who are joining us through the streaming video, and then who maybe later on will be listening to these messages on whether it be video, DVD, or DVD or CD or whichever way that you, internet, whatever way you come across the message, kind of wanted to explain something, especially those that aren't actually seeing what's going on here, and that is we have a message. When we do communion at Grace Bible Church, we try to do it different all the time just to make sure that we don't make a religious ceremony out of this. It's certainly not a religious sacrament. It doesn't make you any closer to the Lord, by the way. Hopefully it'll take your mind and bring it back to the cross of Christ where you never need to get too far from, especially you heard a song like Jim singing that, to realize the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And who are we? Well, the Bible says, for his great love wherein he loved us. It's not because we were something. We are nothing. But it's out of his great love that he came and died on the cross and paid for our sins. And when we do this, you know, it's not like I thought, you know, the Bible says do this in remembrance of me. And so I'm not worried that, oh, you forgot what the cross was, so we have to do this so you can remember. This is a group activity to remember us coming together, why we come together, whose name we come together in. And so we'll be sharing communion, but I was about to say about those who are listening and don't realize what they're listening to. Certainly it's going to be a continuation of our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, so we're pretty much just going to be doing a Bible study. But in the midst of the Bible study, we'll be passing out the bread, and at the end of the Bible study, we'll pass out the fruit of the vine, and we'll partake together. When it's passed out, just hold it, I'll read some scripture, and we'll take part together. But we'll do the bread in the middle of the message, and we'll take the fruit of the vine at the end of the message. And so those who are listening, all of a sudden the message is going to end, and maybe they'll hear music for quite a while as we're passing the elements out, and they just need to realize why that's happening, as this is Communion Sunday. To remind us of our studies, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let me read to you verses 16 through 22. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they that eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What shall I say then, that an idol is anything, or that that which is offered in sacrifice to an idol is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that you would have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that more of the positive emphasis about our communion would be clear in mind as we think of these verses and as we partake of these elements today. But Father, I pray that we'll continue to study the passage and realize that Paul's speaking pretty strongly here concerning our walk. And we pray that when it comes time to study those things, that we'll not leave that out either. But Father, we do thank you for our gathering, and we do pray that the things that we'll say here will be clear, and that it'll be a real good family time of reflection. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. That verse 22, you could kind of catch it in my prayer. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? We're not going to deal with that verse today. The context, you can see that Paul talking about the Gentiles sacrificing to devils and the warning to the Corinthians of not participating in that. So that brings about that warning in verse 22. But we'll study that warning another time. What we want to do today is, because that verse 16 starts talking about the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That we want to center up upon the communion part of those statements today and look at communion. And one of the things that I've always noticed, and it's really a thing that goes on when people start studying their Bible and they see the religious system out there and what how they do communion, how they make it so religious, and why they do it. Some actually think that when eating the bread, they're taking in Christ, and that's how you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says you receive Christ on the basis of faith. You believe what was accomplished already in his death, burial, and resurrection. When we read the passage about where Paul shared with the Corinthians about communion, he said, do this in remembrance. Not do it to get saved, not do it to get closer to the Lord, but it is a time of reflection. So anyhow, the Corinthians, there's some of the ways that the church does it. I'm speaking about modern-day churches and religious institutions. Really puts a damper on communion in that some of us just resist that so much that we just want to stay away from communion. But what I want to point out to you is that whatever way the Corinthians did it, they participated in communion together, and they actually they did communion. They did practice this together, which whatever way you do it and whatever way it's called. Notice in verse 16, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So it is communion. We'll talk more about that. But if you go down to verse 21, it says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be a partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. So it's communion, and now it's called the Lord's table. And if you just look over at chapter 11 and verse 20, Paul says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. So sometimes it's called the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, or communion. And it's all those verses are right here. And whichever way the Corinthians did it, they did do it. It was a reality. And it's not really important how you do it, because we certainly do it far different than the way they did it. But what's important is to understand first that they did it, and then it's really important to understand why they did it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The first thing I want you to notice in that, the bread which we, or no, the first starts with a cup. The cup which, the cup of blessing which we bless. And then that other phrase, the bread which we break. I want you to stop and realize the Corinthians did that. There is a cup that they blessed. There is a bread that they broke. They actually did it. And that's why I said it's important not how they did it, but they did do this. And and when I say they did it, when I was teaching verse 11 of chapter 10, it says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And I stress the fact that when verse 11 said, it's a reference back to Israel and the five things he just went through in Israel's history, actually 10 things he went through, but they actually happened. That's what he said. All these things happened. That's a reality. It did happen. And that's the same thing that's true in verse 16. The Corinthians, in whichever way they did it, they did bless a cup. They did break bread together. And so they actually did this. And then we'll stress the importance of it later. But when they blessed the cup and they broke the bread, they're doing it for a purpose that Paul actually teaches later on. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says, you know, about all these things happened. So it's true that this happened to them. What I want you to look at chapter 11 again, and then look at verse 23. Paul says, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And we'll be reading this portion as we take bread and as we take the fruit of the cup, the fruit of the vine together. But the question that I'm trying to propose to you is, they did it. Why did they do this? Well, that verse tells me, I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. And the things that they did, Paul delivered to the Corinthians, and they continued to do it. He'll instruct them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when we get to that. We'll study that passage thoroughly. But they were really messed up on how they were doing it, and Paul had to correct. They're supposed to be showing one thing, but they're acting another way, and Paul corrects the manner in which they're doing it. But the very fact today's study is a matter of just looking at the very fact that they did it, and they did it because Paul delivered it to them. Now, let me, when we talk about in verse 21, when it's called the Lord's table, what I want you to do here is I want you to realize that when they did it, and what Paul had to correct in chapter 11, the manner in which they did it centered around eating. So when you break the bread and you bless the cup, there's something going on here that I don't know if you've noticed, but has been running through Corinthians. Go back to chapter 5. And certainly what I'm referring to here is the way in which they did it. In chapter 5, verse 11, without going back into the context of that, it says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner with such a one, no, not to eat." Prior to that, he said to put them out of the assembly because of the way they're living, and they're not trying to get their life right, and a little leaven's going to leaven the whole lump. But here he makes that reference, no, not to eat. So that the Corinthians, they ate a lot. They got together and they ate. And when you get to chapter 11, you'll see that the Corinthians, that communion for them centered around a dinner. Not so much the way that we do it. That's why I say the way is not important, but the very fact that they did it. But it centers around eating. Chapter 8 and verse 4, when we got into this section of chapters 8, 9, and 10, I kept saying that they all come together. You might recall in chapter 8, verse 4, it says, "As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to an idol, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there's none other God but one." So that the Corinthians, they previously, when they went to their pagan sacrifices, eating was involved. But there's also eating involved now that they're meeting together as an assembly and members of the body of Christ. In verse 7 of chapter 8, it says, "How be it there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of idol unto this hour, eat as a thing offered unto idols, and their conscience being weak is defiled." Well, you can see that that's Paul's connecting that in chapter 10 and warning that the Gentiles, they're eating and they're sacrificing unto devils. But the Corinthians were involved in all this eating that's all mentioned here. Paul said over in verse 13 of chapter 8, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, if I make my brother to offend." So you got these verses about eating. He says in chapter 9 about he has the right to lead about a sister and a wife and to power to eat and to drink, it says in chapter 9 and verse 4. And then in chapter 10, he goes back through these sacrifice things, but we started talking about Israel in chapter 10 and verse 3 that says they did all eat the same spiritual meat and they drank that same spiritual drink. And so Paul's been talking about eating, and now you get over to verse 16 and the cup of blessing which we bless. So there's a difference between what the pagans were doing and what the body of Christ at Corinth was doing. But the fact is, they were doing it. And even though there's some negative in these references, I want you to, why is all this reference to eating? What is it about communion and eating that we're to learn about? Well, just consider all these statements that are right here. In verse 20, it says, chapter 11, verse 20, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils." Now that's the negative, right? So the positive is that we should have fellowship one with another and fellowship in the Lord. When you talk about eating, you're talking about a fellowship that takes place, and a fellowship that takes a place around something. And here it's all around the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all around the gospel. It's all around our salvation. But eating has to do with fellowship. In verse 16, again, where it talks about the communion of the blood and communion of the body, that the word is communion. And I've always stressed to you that communion is common union. There's something that we're united here that we all have in common. And really about the only thing we all have in common is that we've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We realize what was accomplished on the cross of Christ and how he died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave us eternal life. And communion, this cup and this bread, center around this common union of the blood that was shed and the body that was broken for us. In verse 17 it says, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. You can't help but see a oneness that takes place here. And the very fact that they're eating together, they're having communion together, it represents a oneness, a unity, a brotherhood that we all share. Then in verse 18, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? He uses Israel and he uses the Gentiles as a negative example, but the positive part of that is that those who are eating with the Corinthians then, we're all partakers of something of a benefit. When Israel did it, they became partakers of the altar. The benefit of that altar was the sacrifice was being done for the nation of Israel. But we come together in a common union, partake of the fruit of the vine, and partake of the bread, because in partaking, we're showing a declaration of a benefit. We've all benefited from partaking of Christ, of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not eating the elements, but by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, became partakers of the benefit. Then that verse 21, where it says you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils, you cannot be a partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. A table. A table in your Bible is a family gathering. People would gather around that table, and to be part of that table is to be a part of that gathering and that fellowship. You know, we live in a time where it's really sad that the dinner hour, people just kind of grab a meal and go sit and watch TV or something, that the family don't sit around the table together. There's a real blessing about sitting around the table together as a family and then start exchanging the day and start exchanging conversation that's a benefit to the children or information for the children. But my point is that when you talk about the Lord's table, we're talking about a family gathering. Most of you can probably quote the 23rd Psalm, or at least part of it. In that verse 5 of the 23rd Psalm, David said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies." So, when David's referring to the Lord preparing a table for him in the presence of his enemies, that's a table where you're going to sit around and fellowship on the fact of the defeat of the enemy, that you've had victory over the enemy, and you're going to sit around the table and celebrate that victory. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 30, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the 12 apostles, "That ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." And the Lord Jesus Christ sat and they had these elements, and he tells them he's not going to eat again until they have it anew in his kingdom. But that phrase in Luke, "that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom," you talk about victory. That's when things have come to fullness and they enter into the kingdom of Jesus Christ and they sit at a table with him in that kingdom and celebrate the kingdom of that victory, the victory of that kingdom. So that the table is a place of gathering. But one of the things you need to see, and maybe I need to read the whole passage again, at least up to verse 21, but to realize as we're talking about this communion, these elements, these references to eating together and all this oneness, notice that all this talks about an identification. There's the negative about Israel and about the Gentiles, but the negative is being said because there's a positive for you and me. And it's an identification that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? What shall I say then, that an idol is nothing, or that which is offered in sacrifice to an idol is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be a partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Why? It's because we've been a part of what Jesus Christ has accomplished in our behalf. We're partakers in that and identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and with his accomplishments on the cross, and it's separate from all of that. It is interesting that when you talk about Israel in verse 18 and verse the Gentiles in verse 19, notice in chapter 10 and verse 31. Oh, no, that's not the verse I want. No, verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God. So the Jews, they're not part of God's kingdom. He's talking about the lost Jews there. And the Gentiles, they're worshiping devils. And he's talking about don't be an offense even to those lost people. And don't be an offense to the church of God. And that's where we are. We are the church, the body of Christ, and gathered together and celebrate this partaking of the bread. Now, the bread that they're going to, the second part of verse 16, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And then verse 17 makes it clear what he means by that. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the bread represents his body that was broken for us. And when you realize that for us part, and that he died on the cross to pay for your sins, that you became a member of the body of Christ, and there's a oneness that we all have together as members of the body of Christ. So these Corinthians would partake together of that bread, the bread that was broken for us. So it represents the communion of the body of Christ, which of what we're saying there, we are. We're the one bread, we're the one body, and as partakers of the one bread, we are partakers of the benefit of the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for us. And that is partakers of eternal life. That we put our faith in what Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross, and in doing so, we receive that gift of eternal life. And all of us then, by trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior, receive the gift of eternal life and have become one body in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, go over again to verse 23. He says, "For I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he gave thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So when we talk about the body and talk about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that bread equals the body of Christ that was broken for us. It speaks of his physical death on the cross. And before I say any more, I want to say something else about that. Before I say any more, at this time, the elders are going to pass out to you the bread. Hold it, and we'll take it together after I make another comment and read this passage of Scripture, and then we'll continue talking about the cup. But at this time, the men will serve you. Now, the statement I made just before they passed out the bread, we read from Corinthians that the bread represents the body that was broken for us. I said I believe that as a reference to the physical death of Jesus Christ upon that cross. Certainly a body was given to him, as you read in the book of Hebrews, for the purpose of dying. It says in Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," now God was a spirit, God is a spirit, "who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The Lord Jesus Christ, in dying on the cross for our sins, his body that was broken for us, he didn't just die of a flu or a sickness or pneumonia. The Lord Jesus Christ, in dying for our sins, went to a cross. He became obedient unto death, and it says, even the death of the cross. Because the cross was a place that you hung criminals. It's a place where sinners belonged. It's a place where you and I deserve to die. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died for us and he was put on that cross, the cross is the worst of sinners. The cross was a place of humiliation. Not just humbled himself, but humiliated. It's a place where they would strip the person on that cross of all their clothing, and they'd be standing publicly in total shame, naked before the world to see. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered that on the cross. To make it even more painful, where others were tied to the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to that cross. There's the body that was broken for you and me. Amazingly, the Bible says not a bone of his body was broken and fulfilled the Old Testament scripture. They're able to put those nails through his hands and his feet, put him on that cross where he suffered excruciating pain in the flesh. And his body there was broken for you and me. And it was in that death of the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ died a physical death in bearing our sins, in suffering pain and agony in that death. And he gave up the ghost and died. So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks." And Stan, if I could ask you to stand and give thanks to God the Father for the body of Christ that was broken for us. Turn to face them so they could hear you.
Dear God, we're so grateful for your great love that you showed when you went to Calvary and shed your blood. All the suffering, even before the cross, the crown of thorns, piercing into your brow, the beatings that he took, and finally the death of the cross. We're so grateful that you, for your great love, that you're willing to give up your body in order that we might have eternal life, all sins, all paid for the, that we would receive the great eternal benefit of being with you forever in heaven. We're so grateful for what you did for us. For in Jesus' name we give thanks. And amen.
Amen. Amen. Again, "For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now, as we think about the cup, I'm not going to have the elders pass that out too quickly. If I have too much to say, your hands will start shaking, you'll start spilling, you might not have anything left to drink when it's time to do that. So I want to talk to you a little bit about that cup, because there's this bread, which is the body which is broken for us, and then there's this cup, as 1 Corinthians chapter 10 calls it, the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the communion of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? The cup of blessing which we bless. The last bless there, which we bless, is to give thanks for, and we'll do that again before we partake together. But there is this cup of blessings which we give our thanks for. We thank God for it. But that cup then is a cup of blessing. Now, if it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's what we benefit by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a blessing that's in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the remission of our sins, for the payment of our sins. The cup is communion for us in that we share together in what's been accomplished for us. It represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed because the blood brought about our redemption. It brought about our forgiveness. Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood is no forgiveness of sins. Redemption is freedom by payment of a price. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the redemption that we have, the Bible says, through his blood, is we had a debt of sin that would send us to hell, but we've been freed from that debt of sin, that bondage to sin and the penalty of sin, because the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sin. He shed his blood, and through his blood we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We find out that that blood that was shed on that cross was a propitiation, that Jesus Christ actually, according to the book of Hebrews, went into the third heavens into before God the Father and presented that blood before him. And that blood became a full satisfying payment that our sins were paid for. That's what the word propitiation is. God the Father was satisfied that what Jesus Christ accomplished in shedding his blood was equal to all the sins you've ever committed, but all the sins that man has ever committed from Adam to the last man that'll ever live, and every sin that they've done, the Lord Jesus Christ, was his shedding his blood was sufficient payment for all their sins. His blood, it says, we're justified by his blood, through his blood. And justification means God the Father, when we put our faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the payment for our sins, then God the Father declares us to be righteous. In fact, he imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account and then declares us righteous, that he might be the just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. And the blood of Jesus Christ, simply stated, is brings us salvation. So the blood that we're talking about is a sacrificial payment for our sins. So the cup of blessing which we bless, which represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that cup speaks about the death, the spiritual death of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I thought about the body. The body is physical death. But in shedding that blood, there's a spiritual salvation that we all have. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, when he drank of that cup, when he shed his blood, that brought about a spiritual death, not just a physical death. And a spiritual death, there's two things. Spiritual death is separation from God. And Jesus Christ on that cross cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then there is an eternal punishment that also has to be measured out. Let me read this verse of Scripture to you. In 2 Thessalonians, when Paul talks about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back in judgment, he says in verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you talk about salvation, salvation from the vengeance of God, salvation from him executing wrath upon us, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ dying on our cross and paying for our spiritual salvation, that he died a spiritual death on that cross, there is a separation that took place, but a punishment took place. And I say that because that's what's going to happen to all those that don't believe the gospel. They haven't believed in the payment that the Lord Jesus Christ made for them, and they'll suffer eternal separation from God, and they'll experience punishment called everlasting destruction. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross and shed that blood, there's a spiritual death that he's paying in our behalf. Now, I'd like you to look at this passage. Come over to Luke chapter 20. It's Luke 22, verse 20. We don't need the context here. You realize it's the same thing. It's what the Lord did with his disciples that Paul delivered to us, as we will read it from Corinthians. But in verse 20, it says, "Likewise also the cup after supper," that is, the Lord passed it out, "saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." So when he passed out that cup, he calls it the New Testament in his blood. So that cup is the cup of the New Testament. It provides it testifies the fact that a payment has been made for our sins. But for the nation of Israel, it actually is the provision for Israel's new covenant. And I'd like you to think about that, because the reason Israel needed a new covenant is they broke the old covenant. They broke God's laws. That's the same as you and I just being declared that we're sinners, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the nation of Israel needed a new covenant because they broke the old covenant, and the blood shed, that the blood that's being shed by the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's referring to them, is the blood of the New Testament. For them, it's going to be the blood of the new covenant that's going to provide for them to be redeemed from the curse of the law. Because when Israel broke the law, there was going to be a curse upon them. For him to have the blood of the new covenant, it's going to take away Israel's curse. Not only going to supply salvation for them, change the way that God's dealing with them, but it's also, it takes them away from the curse of the law. Hebrews chapter 9, and I'll just read you these verses, because it concerns the nation of Israel, but it says things about that blood of Christ. It says in verse 11, it says, "But the blood of Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is, not to say of this building, not Israel's building on earth, "neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." As Israel looks at that, that blood that the Lord Jesus Christ shared, died on the cross and shed, provided for them eternal redemption. It took away their sins. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 says, "For it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ's blood did take away from their sins and became a sacrifice for their sin." It says in verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God." Sat down because it's all accomplished. I read those verses because in Israel's program, we're talking about a sacrifice. Goats, bulls, calves, all those references. Because what a bull and a calf and the goat that was offered as a sin offering to God, that was a sacrifice, that was a substitute who bore the punishment of their sins symbolically in the Old Testament. But Jesus Christ fulfilled it in reality when he came and died on the cross. He became a sacrifice for sin. And a sacrifice for sin, when Israel would offer a sacrifice, they would slice the throat and the blood would come out of that animal. And then they would take and sacrifice, put that animal on an altar, and then they would burn it. All that representing what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us. He shed his blood as a substitutionary payment for you and me, but the reality of the payment for our sins and the burning, that sweet-smelling savor unto God, as the sacrifices are talking about, is a picture of hell, suffering the torment, suffering the judgment of our sins, and that the Lord Jesus Christ bore that. Now, to bear that out a little bit more, look at Luke chapter 20 and look at verse 42. Now, after they had the communion together, after they had Passover, and after that they had communion, and then they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Lord takes a few of his disciples apart, and he goes off even apart from them to pray. And when he went off to pray, he says over in verse 42, he says, saying, "Father, if thou will, be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And then he arises after that. We know from the other gospel accounts he prayed three times. for the Father to remove that cup from him. I read this passage so you realize he's in great agony when he thinks of that cup. Now, I don't think he's in great agony thinking about physical death on the cross. I think the Lord understands what drinking that cup meant. That cup represents the blood that was shed as a payment for our sins. So therefore, he realized that drinking of that cup, he was going to suffer the consequence of our sins. He was going to suffer eternal separation from God, which never had happened in all eternity. No, a separation from God the Father. But also that was going to be what he was going to drink of is the wine of the wrath of sinners. It says this passage in Revelation 10 to those who Revelation 14 who take the mark of the beast, what they're going to experience as a punishment for doing that. It says, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment shall ascend up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night, which worship the beast and the image, and whosoever receive the mark of his name." That there is that cup is called the cup of the indignation of God's wrath. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he drank of that cup, he was suffering the full penalty of our sins. He wasn't just dying physically. He was dying spiritually. And God, the Bible says, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The elders are going to pass out to you the fruit of the vine, representing the blood that was shed for us. And you keep that in mind when we celebrate what great salvation we have, because the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And he went to the cross and he drank of that cup and paid the penalty for our sins, the spiritual death that took place on that cross.
Thank you.
first verse of our study this morning was the cup of blessing which we bless. Just got done describing what Jesus Christ drank of, but it's the cup of blessing for you and me, because it's the cup that brought redemption. Can you imagine the removal of our sins so that we might have forgiveness before God, be declared right before a holy God, never have to face punishment for our sins because the Lord Jesus Christ took it upon himself and became the propitiation for our sins. John even says, not for ours only, not the Jews, but also the sins of the whole world. So that's, when it talks about the blessing, we're talking about the blessing of eternal life, eternal forgiveness, of union with God forever, never to be separated because the Lord Jesus Christ drank of that cup for us. So the cup of blessing which we bless, and that means to give thanks for. One of our elders is a little bit too old to serve you, so far as carrying the fruit of the vine to you, but I'm going to ask my dad, Larry Boucher Sr., stand up and give thanks for the blood that was shed for us. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11, we keep saying that this is done in remembrance. So it's a time where we do get together. And it's not that we ever forget, but it's a good time to remember what brings us together and what he has accomplished for us. You never get tired of preaching the cross, hearing about the cross. So the Apostle Paul says, after the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The thing that makes it all of grace has nothing to do with Israel's Passover and all of that is that next verse where the Apostle Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. You have to do that as a group to show it forth, to show that we're one body in Christ. And we do as often as you do it, not told how often you have to do it, not even told that you have to do it, but as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. I pray that if the rapture doesn't take place in our lifetime, that we continue to fellowship, continue to enjoy and rejoice in the grace of God and in the communion of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we take it physically or we just take it as we come together each week to study more about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and his eternal plan for us. If you would all stand, Jim is going to lead us in a closing song, and at the end of that song we'll be dismissed.
We'll sing our little chorus, number 77, if you need it, Jesus paid it all. What greater song to sing after communion? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You are dismissed.